sometimes Tom just likes to take little shots at me. And so, you know, sometimes you got to jab back, right? Say, oh, you need a book? Let me slow down a little bit. Well, good morning, everyone. Past few weeks, we've been talking about sin and overcoming sin, and this Sunday will be no different. Some of you chuckled last week when I told you the title of this week's sermon, and for good reason. But while it may be a little bit comical, and I want us to make sure that, let me just start out by saying this. If you're the kind of person that's uptight, if you're the kind of person that's really, like, you know, rigid and inflexible, then I am fully prepared. You might be a little bit uncomfortable. This might not be the sermon for you, because we're going to talk about something that I'm sure that those of us who are not uptight, we don't have a problem, right? We're going to talk about going to the bathroom. Going to the bathroom. And, you know, being willing to go poop. See, here's the thing. A lot of times, because, you know, we live in a society where everything has to have certain decorum and everything has to be proper and done just the right way, we kind of can sometimes bring that culture, we can bring that attitude into the church and forget that as a church, you know, as we talk about, you know, we're a family here, we're brothers and sisters, we're believers, we have that commonality in Christ, and everything can't just be, you know, proper decorum and everything feels good. And sometimes you have to get dirty. Sometimes you have to talk about things that are not always the most fun to talk about. And when you think about what sin is, it's one of those things where everybody knows that nobody's perfect, that we all have sin, right? The word tells us we've all sinned and fallen. The Bible, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. The Bible talks to us, tells us that we need to confess our sins one to another so that we can pray for one another, so that we can be healed. And yet, frankly, nobody really wants to get into it. Nobody really wants to talk about it because it's kind of dirty, it's kind of icky, it's kind of embarrassing sometimes. And that's what made me think about how we need to approach this, because in order for us to grow, in order for us to do better, in order for us to heal, in order for us to be more like Christ, we have to get rid of the sin in our lives. We have to constantly and be vigilant about making sure that we are honest about where we are, that we are always aware that sin exists, it's all around us, and we don't want to keep that in our lives. And when you think about it, you know, my mother, she'll probably listen to this because she's, you know, she's going through her cancer treatment. She's doing a lot better now, but she's been kind of quarantined, so she has plenty of time to listen to all of her son's sermons now because she ain't doing nothing. She's just sitting in her room, you know, waiting. And so I'll make sure to tell her to listen to this one. But my mother, she used to always do something that was totally embarrassing. She would say, and this is like when I was in college, I talked to her, how you doing? Okay, yeah, I'm all right, you know. She's like, so are you healthy? Are you feeling okay? Yeah, he got the microphone fixed right on time. But she was like, you feeling okay? You haven't been sick, have you? I said, no, I'm feeling fine. I'm healthy. I'm strong. Everything's good. And then she would say something that I think probably only my mother would say. She says, son, are you regular? Are you going to the bathroom? You know? And I used to be like, come on, Mom. What kind of question is that? I'm a grown man. She's been asking me since I was a little kid. But my mother, she was very particular about this. She said, because here's the thing, you'll get sick. You can't keep all these toxins in your body. You have to be regular. You have to go. And in the same way, when it comes to sin, we have to regularly deal with and get rid of sin in our lives, and yet we don't talk about it because there's kind of a stigma around things like poop and, you know, going to the bathroom. Nobody really talks about that. Now, we got bathrooms everywhere, but nobody really talks about it. You just get up and go, right? And we can kind of forget, especially I was thinking I was happy because I saw there's a little baby in the back. I got a chance to kind of take a look and see. I don't want to get too close because I may have some germs. But, babies, when they're babies, it's cute. You know, it's like, oh, little poo-poo, you know. But then they get bigger, it's like, ugh, it's your turn to change the diaper. My wife and I, we went there, it's like, no, it's your turn. No, I know it's your turn. Nobody wants to change the diaper. See, there's this stigma, even though we know everybody has to do it. There's a book that was written about this, and I want to talk about this. And it actually, I borrowed the title of the sermon from this book. It's called Everyone Poops. Everyone Poops. Now, this book, Everyone Poops, was written by, it was actually written originally in 1977. Taro Gomi, I believe, is the name. It was a Japanese writer. And they wrote this book. It was eventually printed in English in like 1990, I think it was. But the reason behind this book was to teach children that it's okay that you maybe have to poop, that you have an accident, or that you have to go to the bathroom. Because it can feel kind of awkward, especially as a little kid. And so when you're potty training children as they're growing up, you have to teach them that this is a perfectly normal thing, right? Now, I won't gross you out too much. It was a children's book, right? So if it's okay for children, I'm sure you guys can handle it. You guys are adults. But, like, the book, it goes through and it helps to really normalize this thing about using the bathroom, to helping each, help kids be potty trained. You know, it's giving these different animals and it's saying, hey, some stop and poop, and then it says others do it on the move, Like, I notice this sometimes when I'm coming from Byler's, and I see the horses on the side of the road, and it's like, I was thinking, they never stop, right? I know, too much. But the point is, it's teaching these kids, then it says grown-ups poop and children poop too. The idea that these kids need to understand that pooping is something that is normal. That is a normal function. It goes through all these different animals. And you think about it, it was really a great idea because it helps children to not feel ashamed of something that is very normal. Matter of fact, it should be quite regular. It's not something to be ashamed of. Now, granted, you don't just stand up and tell everybody what you're doing. It is something that should be a little bit private, and you have to be careful. Like I said yesterday, I don't just go to everybody's bathroom and just, we, as much as we drive around and travel, we don't just stop at any old rest stop and it's like, oh, hey, I'm just going to sit on somebody's toilet seat. No, because there's germs. But the idea that people have to do this should not be something that is stigmatized, and that was the reason why this book was written. And I make this comparison because in the church, sometimes we can look at sin. We can not only look at other people, but we can look at our own sin and have a certain shame that we hold on to. There's this feeling of shame and guilt that we hold on to, not realizing that there's grace for that. That you have to get rid of it. You have to be willing to acknowledge the fact that I am going to have sin. I'm never going to be perfect, but there's a way for me to handle that. Just like there's bathrooms, just like there's toilet paper, just like there's all these things that I do to make sure that I can stay clean, but I have to purge this from my system. Everything that I consume is not meant for me to keep. Some of it is, in fact, waste. Every food that I eat, all the food that I eat, it doesn't always help to grow my body. Sometimes it is waste. It has to be removed. We live in a society where we're constantly inundated with sinful images and the music, the entertainment, the words that we hear at our jobs and our places where we live. We're constantly surrounded by this stuff that gets into our system, and yet we're ashamed that sometimes it gets stuck in there and we have to let it out. How do we overcome this? And that's what I want to look at today. I found this interesting. It's kind of funny. Wise old man, tell me the secrets of the universe. Everybody poops. And he is completely shocked, right? This was one. Everybody poops except you. You are not allowed. This is a cat. And this one. You know, you can't hold your poop in, all right? You can't just keep holding it in. You can't just have sin and just keep holding it in. The Bible tells us this. We know this. So the question is, why do we hold it in? Why don't we come clean? Why is there such a stigma, especially in the church, about being open about the sin and the temptations and the things that we struggle with in life? We look and we laugh and we see children's books and we see these different allegories, and it's like, oh, okay, I get it. Well, if we get it, if we know that this sin will kill us, that it will degrade us and decay and it will rot away at our spiritual lives, then the question is, why do we insist on holding it in? And there's a word for it. We're going to come to that in just a second. I want to look at John chapter 8, starting in verse 2. It says, at dawn he appeared again in the temple court where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses, commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time. The older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. It's a very powerful illustration here, and there's two things that really stand out in relation to what we're talking about today and dealing how we deal with sin. You know, the first thing is that at the very end here, you notice that Jesus doesn't just say, I don't condemn you. He says, go now and leave your life of sin. There's an expectation that she needs to leave her life of sin. And in understanding grace and what it is to have God's grace, it's always important that we understand that we don't abuse grace. We don't just take it from the standpoint where we have this attitude of, well, hey, I'm just going to live any way I want to because I know Jesus died for me and there's grace. But going back into this, you notice that the law said, what does it say? The law expected us to stone such women. And the question always comes to my mind, well, where were the men? You know, adultery is kind of one of those things you can't do alone, right? Can't just do that by yourself. So where were the men? Why was there no law that expected the men to also be stoned? But even more importantly, you notice that one by one, the men started to walk away. These people were condemning this woman. They were using her as an excuse to trap Jesus. But as they're condemning this woman, notice that they start to walk away because he said, he who's without sin. He wasn't just saying generically, if you've never sinned. No, he's saying he who, like the idea is like, if you understand that this woman is adulterous and you know that she's adulterous, then what does that mean for you? If you know she's an adulterous woman, that means that you know because you have participated. You have also been one who is familiar with this. Very often when it comes to sin, we kind of we'll look at ourselves and we can see our sin. And, you know, I know this is nobody in here, but we can sometimes kind of look at our sin and think, well, that wasn't that bad, or maybe that was a little bit different. But that person over there, that sin was terrible. That was awful. That was like the worst thing ever, you know? Like, I heard some of the things Ms. Pat said about those people at Firefly and all that noise they were making. That's just terrible what she said, right? You know, we can kind of have this thing where we point the finger and forget that just like you point the finger because this person needs to repent, the same fingers can point back at you. We all need forgiveness. We all need grace. We all have to have some mercy, or none of us will ever be acceptable before God. That's why Jesus had to go to the cross. Christ gives us this option. That's what he's giving this lady. He's giving her the option to say, you don't have to live this condemned life anymore. You can come clean. You can be free of having to be under the stigma and the shame of this sin. We can be free. We don't have to live in sin anymore. Very often, again, I ask, well, then if we know this, if we know that we need to get rid of this sin, if we know that we need to confess this, if we know that we need to open up about it and get help. You know, I compared, a friend of mine told me one time, she said, you know, sometimes people can be so ashamed of their condition, so ashamed of their wounds, so ashamed of their scars, so ashamed of what's going on with them, that they don't even want to go see the doctor because they don't want to reveal maybe how they got to where they are. It's the shame that kills us. Even though we know, as the title of the sermon is, we know that everybody sins, everybody poops, everybody has to do these things. Everybody has to be made clean. Nobody can do it without Christ. Nobody can do it without grace. So then what is it that we're holding on to? What is it that keeps us from dealing with it and accepting this option that Christ gives us through him to be free? You know, I love this meme. It was a statement. I'm not even sure who wrote it. It says, grace means that all of your mistakes now serve a purpose instead of serving shame. Grace means that you no longer have to be held accountable because Christ took on your sin. And now your sin can be used for something useful. You know, I've heard the saying, nothing in the kingdom of God goes to waste. Because no matter what you did and no matter how bad it was, there's somebody that can use your story. Someone can use your story of overcoming sin, of repenting, of getting through it, of forgiveness. Somebody, it can always be useful to God. We see countless examples of this, on and on and on and on and on. Another one that I like says, shame says that because I'm flawed, I'm unacceptable. Grace says that though I'm flawed, I am cherished. It is our shame. It wants us to keep it a secret. It wants us to not deal with it. It's like, you know, and I kind of picked at some of you because you weren't there on Wednesday when I talked about this. But the fact is, a couple weeks ago, I was saying how I was actually ashamed, and I had to just be open about the fact that I have an issue with my blood sugar, with diabetes. That was a source of shame for me. And it wasn't because I even did anything wrong. You know, it's like my doctor said, you know, here it is, you've lost 30 pounds, you're in great shape, you work out 5 times a week, you run, you lift weights, you eat well, you rarely deviate from your diet, you eat 6 times a day. And even after that, I went and got my blood test, and I lost 30 pounds. She said, you've lost 30 pounds, and your blood sugar, what was it, blood glucose or something like that, was over 1,000. See? That's how George looked at me when I said it, too. You know, my A1C was 10.2. She said, for you to have lost 30 pounds, you're 43, you're in great shape, you're running, you're working out, and you're still this high? She said, there's nothing you could have done about that. That's not even something that you know, because a lot of times we think, well, what could I have done differently? And I had to, what I was wrestling with was not, well, what am I going to do? You know, am I going to, you know, be on some medication or am I going to change anything? No, I was wrestling with the shame of feeling like I failed. People would look at me differently. It was something that was a stigma for me. It was hard for me to deal with. I didn't want to talk about it. You know, and it was interesting because towards the end there, Jenna, she was like, hey, you know, you're crazy. Like, you should have been done something. Like, I don't even understand what the problem is. Just go. Get the help. There's help out there for you. Why didn't you want to go? She said, it was funny. She said, it's not going to go away. Just because you don't go get the blood test done doesn't mean it's going to go away. You're just going to be walking around here as a ticking time bomb. How many of us spiritually, we're in a place where we're a ticking time bomb spiritually, but we just don't want to go get the help because of shame? Because we don't want other people to judge us. We'll think poorly. We feel bad about it. And sometimes it's not even our fault. I say that in the context of, well, what if somebody hurt you? What if somebody abused you? What if somebody did something that was terrible to you, and now you're holding some bitterness and some anger? You didn't do that to yourself, but now it's making you sick. You have to let that go. But first, you have to be willing to deal with it and see it for what it is. See it as something that God has already made provision for you to get help. I want to look at Mark chapter 5. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out of him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you can ask, who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Now, here's another one of those things we never talk about. I remember when I first got married, and, you know, Sharice was like, hey, where you at? Oh, you know, I'm at the store picking up some things. I'll be home in about an hour. Okay, you're at Walmart? Great. Do you mind going over there in the that one section and grabbing some stuff for me? And so then I'm standing there, and I'm totally out of my element. You know, other women are walking by with their carts looking. And I'm like, is it the light blue or the royal blue or the blue with the pink? You know, because I have no idea what I'm doing, right? I'm familiar with this thing. But, you know, you talk about incontinence and, you know, women going through their cycles. And I remember my mom, she started crying one time. I said, what's wrong? She's like, no, it's just, she was in her 50s. She was going through that menopausal thing, you know. See, this is another one of those uncomfortable things that we don't talk about it. We know that women have to, you know, do things to deal with their menstrual cycles. But here's the thing. Imagine if you were going through this, even as a woman, imagine if you're going through this for 12 years. Imagine if you lived in a society where you can't just send your husband down to that aisle in the grocery store and pick up some things, but no. You're actually stigmatized to the point that you're an outcast. It wasn't just that she was touching Jesus' clothes as the crowd is moving around him. She wasn't even supposed to be there. She's supposed to be outside somewhere. She's not supposed to be close. See, very often there's a stigma that certain sin carries, and we may have that stigma, and we know that stigma exists, so we are not brave enough. We're not courageous enough. We maybe don't have the faith, and so we say, well, I don't know that I want to open up and get help about this. I don't know that I want the church to pray for me. I don't know that I want somebody to work with me and help me with this, because what if they decide they're not going to help me? What if they don't pray for me? What if I don't get healed and then all I've done is brought shame on myself? So much of what keeps people away from the church, those who don't believe, those who don't really know who God is, what Jesus did for them, they just don't want to be judged. They're afraid because that stigma that comes with certain sin, not every sin, certain sin, you know, we kind of look at it and think, okay, that's understandable. But then there's that other sin where it's like, man, I'm afraid because I know what society thinks. I know what people are going to say. I know what they're going to whisper. They're ashamed. And because of that shame, they don't get help. The stigma and shame in our life is overcome when we give it to Jesus in faith. When we're free, notice what the word he used there in this translation says, go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Freed from your suffering. Freedom. Liberated. No longer bound to this shame, this stigma, this thing, whatever it is. See, Jesus is giving her this option. He's saying, you don't have to be like this anymore. He gives us that same option. He tells us, we don't have to live in shame anymore. Sometimes I'll be honest with you, this is a very tough subject for me because there's things I've done that even now, it may have been 15, 20, 25 years, 30 years ago, I still think about it. It still bothers me. It is hard for me sometimes. I have to pray. I really have to say, is the grace really enough? You know, where Paul says, but, you know, the thorn in his side, and he says, but my grace is sufficient for you. Sometimes it's hard to believe that that grace is sufficient for even that. Yes, even that. But the stigma, the shame that comes with it, that's what we have to overcome, and that can only be overcome when we are willing to be humble and just give it to God. Say, God, fix it. I can't fix this by myself. It wasn't in this particular passage, but there's another passage that shares the same story. It talks about how she ran out of money. She ran out of resources, going to doctors and lost everything, trying to fix it. She went whatever way she could. Sometimes we do anything and everything we can to fix it when the only place to take it is to Christ. The only way to overcome that sin, the only way to really get rid of that thing is for Christ to intervene. But we're ashamed. We don't want to take it to him. We don't really want to, you know, bother him with that. I should be able to overcome this, but you can't. It's like what Janet says. She's like, it's not going to go away. It's not going to go away. You know, it's like you look at diabetes. It's like you can either choose to take the medicine or you can choose to eventually die. Maybe they'll cut a foot off or something first. But you don't have to. You can choose to bring it to the ultimate doctor. But in our shame, sometimes it keeps us. It keeps us back because we're worried about the crowd and what they're going to say and what they're going to think about us. We have to overcome that, and we only overcome that when we give it to Christ. You know, shame, I thought about that concept of the walk of shame that they would put people through. You know, some of the words that we even stigmatize people. You know, it was interesting, quick plug in here. My son made the All-Star team. And it was interesting because we had our last regular season game on Thursday. And he was really upset because he struck out. He struck out looking. And he was tore up about it. Like, he really hard on himself. And he's like, I don't know if I want to keep playing after this year. I'm like, why? He said, because I struck out and I feel like, you know, I'm letting the team down, right? And I was like, well, son, yeah, you're not going to be able to play much baseball if striking out bothers you. Because I don't care who the player was, I don't care how great they were, everybody strikes out. Sometimes you strike out swinging and giving your best. Sometimes you just disagree. Sometimes it wasn't even a strike. But the umpire saw it differently. You're going to fail. And when we fail, and, You know, it's interesting because sometimes people like to dress up, saying they'll call it different things. You know, I was talking to Lee about this, how, you know, they'll say, they won't, people don't even call it sin anymore. They'll say, oh, well, you know, we all make mistakes and fall short of glory. No, actually, you just sinned. That was some evil, what you did. That's not a mistake. That's not, you know, I think of the Dr. Phil line. He was talking to this lady. She was overweight. And he said, no, you're fat, and we're not going to sugarcoat it, because if we sugarcoat it, you'll probably eat that too. You know, this idea that sometimes we want to minimize our sin because society says, well, if I just make it acceptable, then it'll go away. No, it won't go away. But what we can't do is engage in a cycle of either excusing our sin or beating ourselves up over our sin. And sometimes that's what we do. We get all those negative words, negative images, negative thoughts. We get that shame entrenched in us. Sometimes it comes from trusted places. It comes from our family. It comes from our culture. It comes from these places where we actually engage in this attitude of beating ourselves up and tearing ourselves down. And we have to understand that that's not how we overcome sin. That's not grace. That's not how you accept grace. There's a, you know, thing that we can feel, and I've talked to my wife about this often, where sometimes we feel like people are pointing the finger at us and shaming us, even when really it's just in our mind. Sometimes we feel so bad, we can't let it go. There's a song I encourage you to go listen to if you've never heard it. It's by C.C. Winings. It's called Alabaster Box. And it's one of my favorite songs, not only by her, but just in general. It's one of those songs that no matter how many times you hear it, you can't help but get emotional. I cry every time I hear it. It's a powerful song because it talks about a narrative that we're going to look at here in just a second. Because when we think about our sin, our past sins, or even things that we struggle with daily right now, what's so important is that we get to a place where instead of turning in and beating ourselves up or dealing with guilt and shame in a way that is destructive and hurtful, that we turn it around, that we deal with it appropriately, that we understand that being forgiven is not something to be ashamed of. Needing grace is not something to be ashamed of. It should cause us to want to love God more. It should cause us to want to praise Him and worship even more. I want to finish here in Luke chapter 7. And I want to read through this story about this woman. Because if we're honest, we can all relate to this on some level. Because, again, we've all sinned. Starting verse 36, it says, when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume, and she stood behind him at his feet, weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. We see a very powerful narrative here about this woman. And what matters so much and what stands out and what should really always stand out to us is that we see this woman and she acknowledges that she's sinful. This isn't one of those, again, sugarcoating it or trying to rationalize and reason away. No, she knows how sinful she is. But her response was so different than the guests who were in the house. See, they're looking at her sin. It's almost like, you know, when you're focused on that thing. You know, I told you that story about my son, how he was focused on, he's focused on striking out. And yet the proudest moment I had all season long was my son. He's gotten on base every single game. He scored in every game. And so this was the last game. He struck out, and then he grounded out. And so this last play, his last at bat, he's running to first, and he's going to be out. It's a routine play. He dives head first. I had never taught him that. It was just effort. And see, sometimes we can forget that God knows we're going to sin. Just like God, you know, in baseball, we know that people are going to strike out. But this woman's actions, her attitude was not like everybody else. It wasn't a matter of I'm going to focus on my sin. Yeah, I know the sin is there, but I'm going to worship and I'm going to praise him. I'm going to give him what he deserves. When we think about our response to what grace is and receiving the mercy that only comes through Christ, our response shouldn't be more shame and more guilt and more feelings of worthlessness and beating ourselves up. It should be a response that says, I'm going to worship him. It should be a response that says, I'm going to praise him. Because I'm grateful that I no longer have to be bound to that same sinful life. I'm grateful that when I mess up, there is forgiveness for me because of who you are and what you've done. Our response to sin should not be, I'm not going to share, I'm not going to confess it, I'm not going to deal with it, I'm not going to get open about it, I'm not going to get the help that I need because I don't want to be judged. Our response should be, you mean to tell me that I can be forgiven of this, that I don't have to carry the weight of this for the rest of my life, that I can spend eternity with God even though I am such a messed up man or woman? Our response should be the utmost gratitude and feelings that I need to praise him and worship him even more. I shared that about my son because in his mind, he's so caught up on the strikeout, he didn't realize how proud I was of him. Very often, we can understand that when it comes to children and parent relationships, and we can sometimes forget that God is, in fact, our Father. And he wants that relationship. He wants us to come back to him. He wants us to tell him. He wants us to be in close proximity and relationship with him. He doesn't want us to hide our face in shame and avoid him. But you have to be willing to give it to him. I told you that about my son's phone. His phone will be here tomorrow. So he's happy. He doesn't know, but he's happy anyway because he knows it's coming. The thing is, sometimes we forget God already knows that we're going to need to fix it. But are we willing to bring it to him? Are we too ashamed and too embarrassed and we feel too guilty to let it go? I'll close with a few questions here. First one, how much time do I spend praising and worshiping God for his mercy rather than obsessing and remembering my failures? How much time do we spend praising God and thanking him for the grace that's afforded to us as those who've accepted him rather than constantly living in the past and beating ourselves up? Imagine Peter, who denied him. imagine, because it wasn't just this woman with the bleeding condition or this woman who was a sinful woman who was, you know, using this perfume to anoint him. But there's countless other people that Jesus said, go and sin no more to the Samaritan woman. He heals the blind men who were ostracized because they were believed to be tainted. How many times did he drive out demons? There are so many people that God healed. Our response should be to worship him even more and be grateful rather than run and hide. Am I too ashamed of my sin to present myself to be clean, cleansed? Does the fear of being judged keep me from opening up? You know, we know in theory, just like we know that everybody has to, you know, go use the bathroom and everybody has to shower and everybody, what they say, put their pants on one leg at a time. My daughter does it different, but, you know, she's determined to, she's heard that before, and she's determined to do it both legs at the same time. But we know that we're all sinful, and yet, how many of us struggle with being ashamed to the point that we won't open up, that we won't get the help that's available? There's the fear of being judged, and we know that, you know, as I've been told for years since I was little, you know, people, don't worry about people judging you. Worry about God and what his judgment of you is. And we know this, and yet we still allow other people's opinion of us to keep us from getting clean. Do I judge my sin in comparison to other people or what society and popular culture considers really bad? Or based on how much I have to be forgiven of? I say this in the context of sometimes we can almost feel like, well, I don't really need anything special. I don't really need anything, you know, extraordinary when it comes to grace because I'm not really that bad. Kind of like those guys who bring this woman out here and says, hey, she should be stoned. And we can kind of forget that, well, even if right now you're not currently in this particular sin, you have been at one point. Do we compare ourselves to other people, or do we only look at our sin in the context of how much I need to be forgiven? It's always dangerous. It's never helpful to constantly compare yourself one to another and think, well, I'm not as sinful as this person, or maybe I need to get better because I'm a little more sinful than them, not realizing that we've all sinned and fall short, so we only need to be concerned about how much we've been forgiven of, rather than comparing ourselves with other people. Some of us, let's face it, sometimes we should be ashamed of things that we're not. I know for myself, once I got older, once I understood a little more, I was like, man, I really was a knucklehead. I really didn't understand just how much sin, how much God was really protecting me and showing me grace and mercy in that moment. Because I can only see myself as I compare myself to other people, not in the face of Christ on the cross. And finally, does my shame and guilt from the past sin paralyze me and render me unable to enjoy my life and grow in my relationship with God? I ask this question because, and I use the word there, paralyzed, for good reason. Because sometimes we can get to that place where we're trapped, we're paralyzed. We can't grow, we can't move forward. Spiritually, it's like being constipated, right? Like, you can't move, you can't do anything else because you're stuck. You won't just let it go. You won't move forward. You won't get rid of that sin in your life because you're too embarrassed, because you're too ashamed to just admit that you need some help. None of us should be in a place with Christ being willing to go to the cross for us. None of us should be in a place where we're unable to accept that grace. Maybe you're in a place where you've never even had a relationship with God such that you've accepted that grace. Maybe all of this is foreign to you. Maybe I don't quite understand. Yeah, I understand that I'm sinful. Yeah, I understand that I'm going through things. I understand that I'm struggling. But I've never quite accepted that grace. I don't know what this is. If that's you, then don't leave. leave here today and not know what that is, what that feels like to be forgiven, to not have to walk around in shame. No matter what other people say, no matter what other people think about you and whether they point things and judge you, but to feel free knowing that you've been forgiven. Don't leave here today. Pull somebody aside. Come forward when we stand and sing our next song, our song of invitation, and make it a day where you say, you know what, this day, June 23rd, 2019, this is a day where I do have a relationship with God. I've let go of my sin. I'm no longer burdened by my past. I know what it is to have forgiveness. If you're a person who you've been stuck, yeah, you know who God is. Yeah, you have a relationship with him. You've accepted Christ, but you haven't let go of some sin. Maybe there are some guilt, some shame, some things that you have to let go of. Maybe you've just some things you've never confessed. You know, there's not a person in here, if you got to use the bathroom, you know where it is. You just get up and you walk out. Go out there and you just do what you have to do. Blow your nose, whatever. Here's the thing. This is the church. This is what Christ died for. This is a place where all of us should feel free to be open and let go of our sin and not feel judged. If you want the prayers of the church, I ask that you come forward as we stand and sing our song of invitation.